We're turning this evening to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. I'll read from verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to very simply examine this verse this evening. My capacity has been rather limited in recent times, it is even now, but I thought that this verse would be fitting for us as we come to the Lord's table this evening. Here, the writer of the letter to the Hebrews, I think it's Paul, lots of people don't, it doesn't really matter, it's the word of God, I always have to get that out there. The writer, I think it's Paul anyway, having presented the great record of those who have lived by faith in chapter 11, now urges us in the words of the chapter summary, which is not part of the Bible. My Bible has a chapter heading on each chapter. It's not inspired, of course. He's urging us to renew your spiritual life. That's the heading of chapter 12 in my Bible. Renew your spiritual life. Sin must be laid aside. Every burden must be laid aside. We spoke this morning about casting all our cares on the Lord, for he cares for us. And here we are urged to lay aside every weight, every burden, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us. We have a race to run in this life. And then these words, looking unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus. And I'm not doing any more tonight than reminding you about what the Word of God says and what it means. I haven't got any clever stuff for you, but I don't think that matters, because I'm pretty sure you came to this evening to be reminded about what the Word of God says and what it means. Looking unto Jesus. What an urging this is for us. What a direction for the race of life. And it should be the most natural thing in the world for a Christian believer to be looking unto Jesus. We look. Why? Because he is altogether lovely. We look because he sets us the ultimate example. We look because everything he says is true and dependable. We look because everything he does is good and righteous. We look because his heart is all love. We look because his judgments are all just. There is no one greater to look unto. No one greater to look at, no one fairer than him. And for us, the reality is that we have no greater hope, no higher hope than that we shall know a greater joy. The greatest joy, I believe, will be to behold him face to face. The well-known hymn, The Sands of Time Are Sinking, has these lines, the King there in his beauty without a veil is seen. It were a well-spent journey, those seven deaths lay between. Why? To see him, to look upon him. No wonder we are enjoined here to be looking unto Jesus. He is the one who has run the race ahead of us. We are looking unto him, even though right now we cannot look directly at him. We are looking just for a glimpse. There are things we can see with the mind's eye, by the word of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. There are things that we can see, and we can see quite a lot. But there is only so much we can see and no more. There is something yet to come, a fullness yet to come, a reality yet to come, which is glorious. And we look because we hope that we may grasp some new thing, that we may catch a glimpse of some new aspect of Christ our Lord that we had never truly grasped before. We look and we look and we look and we're longing for more. I wonder, are you really a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you really his? One way of knowing whether that is the case is whether you really are looking unto Jesus and whether you long to see him. Do you long to see him, or would you rather not see him because you know he would say, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? Do you long to see Jesus more than your loved ones who are perhaps already with him? And that's a thought. Perhaps there is someone whom you love and you know they are with Jesus. Who do you want to see more? Him or them? It's not really a fair question, is it? I suppose we'll see them all. But the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Keep looking. Keep looking. In prayer, keep looking. In the Word of God, in worship, in your service for him, in all of creation around you, in the open volume of God's Word, in the open volume of God's world, keep looking unto Jesus. We look to him because he's run the race of life and he's run it perfectly. We look to him because in every way he has gone before us. He's opened the way to glory. He's done it all, looking unto Jesus. And he is, as it says here, the author and finisher of our faith. The author of our faith. What does that mean? Why, he is the creator of all things. He is eternal God. All that we have and are, we owe it to him, including our faith. He authored it. He's the author of our faith. It's all of grace that we are saved. Nothing of ourselves. My faith, it's the faith that he has given to you, and he has written it. He is the author of it. He's the author of our faith. We exercise faith, but there's no merit for us in that because he's written it. And he's the great example of faith. He lived a perfect life in this world with all the same temptations that we know and with all the human limitations that we have. And he trusted his Father at every moment perfectly. He is the author of our faith. By his death, he's purchased for us the gift of the spirit of faith, and he's written the rule of faith. He has done it all, looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith. And he's not just the author of our faith, he is the finisher of our faith. Every promise in the Word of God, every prophecy is fulfilled either already or in time to come in Jesus Christ. He's the completer. He is the finisher. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He's the completer of Scripture itself. And he is the judge of faith. He's the finisher of faith. He will be the judge of all who have faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. We're looking unto Jesus in all his glory, in all his majesty, in all his divinity and humanity, in all his wondrous love, and we read these words, for the joy that was set before him. These words give me pause every single time I read them. The horror of Calvary's cross, the shame and the pain, the mockery, the agony of sin laid upon a sinless being, the sorrow of the Garden of Gethsemane when he prays, nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. He knows what is to come. He knows, and yet he still goes. For the joy that was set before him. What is his focus upon? Why does he do it? Why does he go? Why would he suffer? Why would he endure all these things? For the joy that was set before him. What greater proof is there of the words we considered this morning? He cares for you. He cares for you. That your salvation, your redemption, your eternal life, your freedom, your precious and never dying soul might be saved. That's why we who deserve nothing at all, who left to ourselves would still be rebels against God, we who, as we were dead in trespasses and sins, as we've seen in Ephesians, we who were once his enemies, who in our natural state, his enemies, we hated him, we reviled him, we rejected him, we who still fail and fail again, and fall, and struggle, and get mucked up with sin. Yet to save such a people was his joy. His joy. We really shouldn't be looking anywhere but looking unto Jesus. A joy to him that outweighed all the cost, that surpassed all the shame and all the pain and all the sorrow. Salvation. He ran his race. At the finish line was the victor's crown of great joy. And he wins the race. And then calls all his people to run the race after him. And he waits at the finish for everyone with a crown. A crown that he has earned. The crown that he gives to us. For the joy that was set before him. That joy of seeing sinners saved. He endured the cross. We have a race to run with endurance. Sometimes in the race it seems too hard. Sometimes the road is uphill. Perhaps the weather is against us. Perhaps it becomes rather cold or windy. You're running and you don't want to be running anymore. This isn't like running on a nice meadow in summer, although I never like running any time of the year. It was always the worst part of PE at school. It was horrible. But the worst time of all was in the winter when it was so cold and everything. You know how it is. And if you run a long race, well, there'll be difficult bits. The ground will be rougher in some places. It may have a slope. There may be a gradient. It's a lot of work. And life sometimes is just like that. It becomes so hard to keep on, to keep running, to keep going. Sin is strong. Faith is faint. People mocking, Satan tempting. Oh, it's all so difficult. But he endured the cross. He endured the cross. And because he did that, we can run this race with endurance. He endured the cross. All the physical aspects, all the spiritual and indescribable aspects. What he endured, oh, who can tell, to save our souls from sin and hell? We may not know, we cannot tell what pain he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the mighty maker died for man, the creature's sin. All those hours of darkness at Calvary, no man looks into those. We cannot tell. Indescribable. The love of Christ. He endured the cross. Just three words. There's a world within them. A world of sorrow and agony. A world which delivers us from our own foolishness, which opens up to us eternal life and glory and a future in a new creation. Oh, these are wonderful things. Despising the shame, it says, he endured the cross, despising the shame. What would we make if we had to endure in our lives just a fraction of the shame and the indignity and the mockery that our Savior endured? Guess what? He despised it. He laughs at it. He makes a mockery of mockery. Why, to him, as it were, it's as nothing. He despises the shame. How little are we willing to put up with for his sake? Sometimes it's worth asking ourselves the question. When he has done all this, author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's finished. He died. But he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven after his final tasks on earth were complete, when he appeared to his disciples and several hundred others. I've been at the place where it is supposed that he appeared by the sea in Galilee. Well, we know it was somewhere by the sea in Galilee, so you can't be too far wrong. But there's a particular beach where it is supposed it's the place where the disciples were having their breakfast, and that is where he appeared to them. And it doesn't really matter where it is, but just to consider that, the reality. He did these wonderful things. He appeared. And it was all done then. And he ascended into heaven and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This chapter of his work is done. And now, there he is in glory. He's sat down. His work is done. He's sat down. He's at the throne, sat down. He ever lives to intercede for us. He ever lives and he rules and he reigns from the glory. Are you weary in the Christian race? Another hymn I love. O thou the contrite sinner's friend, who loving lovest to the end, on thee alone my hopes depend, that thou wilt plead for me. And there is this verse, when weary in the Christian race, far off appears my resting place, and fainting I mistrust thy grace. Then, Saviour, plead for me. And is it not an amazing thought that he ever lives to intercede for us? That his work of salvation is done, but his work itself is not done. He has sat down because he has completed the work of salvation, and yet he is ongoing in his work in glory. The Lord our God rested after he had made the heavens and the earth. He rested then. And now the Saviour, signifying that this work is done, he sits down, as it were. He has all authority, all glory and honor, and he shall have it for all eternity. He's done it all. Are you weary in the Christian race? Looking unto Jesus. Look to him. Look to him. He has it all done, and he reigns, and he shall have all power and authority and majesty for all eternity. The question is, are you looking unto Jesus? Is there anywhere else you would rather look? Is there anyone else to whom you would rather look? Is there anyone to whom you can look? You won't finish the race unless you look to the one who has crossed the line first. He sets the mark, and he stands and holds the crown. He waits with it. It's a crown that he has purchased with his own blood. Look and look and look again. Looking unto Jesus. Why? For who he is, for what he has done, for what he is doing now, and for what he will do in eternal ages to come. And this evening we have the opportunity, by the grace of God, we come to the table and we look together. It's all done, and he has done it all. May God bless his word to our hearts.